Recently, I was heard some statistics, or was reading them on the internet from a Christian website, said that 84% of Americans believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, and 74% confess commitment to Him. Those statistics are very high, I think, and you think about this, I mean, that's, when you start talking about commitment, that's a big word. You know, if you're committed to a job, you're committed to finish a job, you're committed to your spouse, your husband, your wife, when you start using the words commitment, that's pretty serious. And so as I looked at these statistics, I thought, well, wow, you know, 84% of Americans believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, and 74% confess commitment to Him. Evidently, I didn't know it, but evidently we are a Christian nation. Sort of caught me by surprise there. According to those statistics, we are a Christian nation. In a moment of quiet time, this was another story I read about 2 years ago, with his family, Billy Graham said he felt like he had been a failure. The reason was simple. After all the many years of preaching and being heard by millions, he did not see a nation that was any closer to God. I thought that little comment was a fascinating statement. It gave me a bit of encouragement, because I realize I'm not the only one that questions the sincerity of a nation that claims to be Christian. You know, here was a great evangelist looking around and feeling like he had been a failure, because he didn't see, after all those many years of preaching, he didn't see a nation that was any closer to God. Well, have you ever questioned the sincerity of people who claim to be Christian? Well, sure you have. Sure you have. How did Christ view this concept of, let's say, a Christian nation, or maybe just a world view of we're all Christians? How did He look at this? Well, He said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be," not few, but many will be, "that go in thereat. Because straight," meaning difficult, rocky, rough, "straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads into life, and few," not many, "few there be that find it." So as we look at some of these statements and we think, okay, what about this whole concept that we're a Christian nation, three-quarter of our people confessing to be Christian? Well, Christ comes along and He says, well, I don't know about that. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" And that means inspired preaching. Inspired preaching. You know, I've listened to preachers on the radio and thought, wow, that's a good message. He says, many, you know, we're going to say, look, haven't we prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils. I've never cast out a devil. I'm not sure I want to. I'm not sure. I did visit a guy one time that I thought was demon-possessed, but I sort of wanted to leave very quickly. I didn't want to hang around and try to cast out demons or anything, so maybe that's a weakness on my behalf. But anyway, "and in your name done many wonderful works." Homes for unwed mothers, you know, addiction groups, helping people, feeding the poor, all the many wonderful works. "And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." You know, Jesus' approach is very simple. The simplistic approach that He takes is, we'll find out at the end. We'll find out at the end who's a Christian, who's not. We'll understand it, you know, by and by, whatever that song is. We'll understand it when it all, you know, the end of it all, we'll understand it better. The real question is, why don't we act like a Christian nation? If these statistics are true, then why don't we act more like a Christian nation? I want to talk about today how a man is made right with God. You ever thought about that? Well, there's a word now that people use for that. It's called justification. It means you're made right. You know, you've been made right. But a lot of times those religious words, people use them over and over and over again, and they get to the point to where they have no meaning, you know. Justified. I've been justified. You know. Well, it means you've been made right. Have you been made right in the eyes of God? Well, if these statistics are true, then it seems like 84% of Americans have been made right in the eyes of God. And we should see a drastic difference in our culture, in the way we live our lives, in the way the American people live their lives. We should see some differences here. I want to look at a man and ask a very poignant question. His name was Job. He didn't beat around the bush. He said this. He said, how then can a man be justified with God or made right? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Again, he will ask, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he, God, puts no trust in his saints. Notice this, God doesn't put any trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are unclean to him in his sight. The heavens are not clean in his sight, excuse me. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinks iniquity like water? Mankind, we drink sin like water. I like that little statement. Man has a problem. It's a drinking problem. He drinks sin, you know, iniquity. And how is he ever going to be made right? And you might say that we, mankind in general, we are addicted to sin. So, and you know, I was still thinking about the alcoholic. If you walked up to an alcoholic living on the street and you said, just give your heart to the Lord and be sanctified and justified, and you'll be sanctified and justified, he might not understand what you mean. He might say, well, all that religious talk is nice, but look, I need to be made right. I'm dying. I'm destroying my liver. My wife has left me. I've spent all my money on alcohol. I need someone to tell me how I can be made right. Meaning, free from the sin. We miss that point often about justification. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. How can a people who are hell-bent on doing that which is evil ever do good? Who can make us right? Well, if you would, let's turn to a scripture about being made right. It uses the word here, justified, in Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, made right. Do we really understand what it means to be made right through Christ Jesus? I think so often people use that, it's sort of just like a state of, you know, a state of mind. Well, I've been justified. You know, I went down, I was sprinkled at age, you know, or whatever you call that, christened or whatever you call that, you know, at an infant's, you know, infant age. Or my parents drugged me down to be baptized at age 5. And I'm right. I've been justified. I've been made right with the Lord. You know, it's almost like a state of mind. But to be say I've been made right and still be the same old person, something doesn't jive. In other words, I've been justified, but I'm still the same old person. Nothing's changed on the inside. Nothing's changed. And with 74% confessing commitment to Christ, you know, we should see, if that's true, they've been made right, we should see a difference in our culture. Surely the other 26% of those who are non-Christian are not causing all this mess that we're living in. I mean, you're telling me that only one quarter is causing all of the mess, the corruption, the, you know, the dysfunctional family systems, the divorce, you know, everything you want to talk about, the corruption of mankind. Surely 26% is not causing that, the non-Christians. No. I think sometimes we don't understand the literalness of being made right. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you've got a car, and every time you hit the brakes, it veers off to the left.
I mean, you can't hardly keep it in the road. I mean, you want to drive the straight and narrow, but every time you hit those brakes, you jam those brakes, it veers off to the left, and you're off down to the ditch. You know, there's a reason cars do that. I think it's a caliper going bad, a sticking brake caliper or something like that. So you take it to the mechanic, the master mechanic. And you say, man, I'm going to get killed if I keep driving this thing. Every time I hit the brakes, it's off to the left. I can't keep it on the straight and narrow. And the mechanic takes your brakes all apart, and he fixes that caliper. And now, man, it's perfect. I mean, you can drive that straight and narrow way. Your car has been made right. It's been justified. You know what I'm saying? I often think that Christians miss that point, and it's a big point to miss. It's more than just a mindset. It's more than just a something in your head, you know, well, I've been justified. Made right. Now, I've heard of stories of people. I know one man in a church said that, and this is an amazing example of being made right. And we understand that forgiveness of sins and forgiveness of past sins. Yes, we understand that's what it means to be justified. But it's deeper than that. I heard of one story of a guy who was a smoker, and he said the moment he was baptized, God took away the desire to smoke. That's a beautiful example of being made right. You know, here was this addiction, smoking addiction, and God took away the desire. Beautiful example. And I don't doubt that God can do that. I mean, I know God can do that. I've heard of other stories like that, other addictions, and that's amazing. But for the most part, being made right is a process. That's why Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, it takes faith. Sometimes you don't, you know, that process, you don't see it all. It doesn't happen immediately. It is a process of being made right as God's Spirit works in your life and corrects you and changes us. So a person who has been made right is going to have an impact on others. It's not, I've been justified, but nothing has changed. It's not 74% confessing commitment, but no change in our culture. No, that's not it. What does it take, or what will it take, for Americans to come to the point where they acknowledge we need to be made right with God? Well, it's going to take a lot. Justified. Well, it takes conviction of sin. It takes the proper role of the law. It takes using the law lawfully. We understand the law is to define what is sin. Turn to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. It tells us something about the role of the law. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8 says this. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Why is that? You ever thought about that? Why is the law not made for a righteous man? Well, because a righteous man has internalized the law. He's living it. He has, you might say, fulfilled the law in that he's living the life. It's sort of like, now I don't always obey the speed limit, but I have a pretty good record. I've gotten 2 tickets in my life, and both were what I call a speed trap. One was a school zone. You know, you're flying down the road and whoops, I'm in a school zone. And another was a construction area where they were working. But never have I gotten a ticket just as far as going 85 down interstate or anything like that. I just never have. So I pretty much do the speed limit. I mean, I just, now some, I guess some are disagreeing with that, but if you tried to follow me anywhere, but, oh, you're disagreeing with Ronnie. Yeah, well, he's never kept the speed limit. But for the most part, I drive the speed limit. Now, my wife, she's another story. I'm always getting on her about speeding. But it's just a part of, you know, I don't really need those speed limit signs. I know what it is, and I know I should be driving in a safe speed limit. And it's been internalized as a part of just, you know, not that I'm always exactly 55. I'm not saying that at all. But it's part of you know, it's a part of me. So that the law is not made for a righteous man, but the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers,
from manslayers, murderers of mothers. Well, I think of abortion potential mothers that have been murdered. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's talking about homosexuals. For man-stealers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, so the law is for to convict the sinner. The law points us to our sins and we cry out, I need somebody to make me right. I need somebody to make me right in reality. Not just a state of mind. Not just something you're you know, just an expression. I need someone to make me right. Just like the car analogy, you know, you don't take your car to the shop if there's nothing wrong with it, you know. a lot of women, you know, they don't know it's something wrong with it until it's on the side of the road, broke down. You know, and it's like, it's not moving forward anymore. I think there's something wrong with it. But, you know, I wonder if most who claim to be right with God, if maybe they never came to that pivotal point where they broke down. In other words, it's not working anymore. It's not going forward anymore. My life is not working. Did you come to that point where you broke down? You weren't working anymore. Well, I hope so. What caused you to go to the cross on your knees and said, Lord, I don't need just forgiveness. Oh, yes, I mean, I know. Who else would I go to for forgiveness? Yes, I understand I need but I don't need just forgiveness. I need fixing. I need to be made right. Because I'm broke. I'm broke down. This thing is broken. I can't fix it. I've tried to, but I can't fix it. So many people do what I call the generalization of sin. You ever heard people, the generalizing of sin? You know, we're all sinners, you know, and I used to be a sinner, and you say, well, what was your sin? Well, I used to go to movies, and I'm saying I wasn't aware that was a sin, you know. Or I used to party, I hear this one a lot, I used to drink. Sorry, drinking's not a sin. Getting drunk is, but drinking's not. I can only imagine the people that gave Jesus a hard time when he turned that water into wine. Can you imagine that? I can imagine all the mothers banding together, you know, that next morning. Jesus, look, we need to have a talk, Christ. You know, come here. We need to have a talk. I cannot believe you turned all that water into wine. My son nearly got ran over by a drunk on a chariot last night. I mean, I can't believe it. And you call yourself Christian. But our system doesn't deal with the reality of the problem. It never has. It's always sidesteps that. Or I've heard this one, and I used to wear jewelry. I'm thinking, jewelry? Wow, boy, that's a deep one right there. That's a sinful behavior right there if I've ever heard one. And, you know, it's somewhere in the Bible. I'm not sure. I'd have to get my computer to find it, but it's where God is using Israel as a woman, the analogy, or as a bride, or it's something, but he decks her with jewelry, you know, with gold. And don't ever let anyone tell you it's a sin to wear jewelry. They're wrong. They're wrong. And anyway, but how many people say, well, look, you know, when it comes to the sin, to say, look, I was the God of my life. And no one was going to tell me. Well, I started off with the first commandment, and it went all the way down the line to all the rest of them. Because I was the God of my life. Or I trampled all over God's Sabbath because no one was going to tell me how to spend my time. No one, not even God. You know, people don't deal with the reality of sin. As it's given, you know, sin is a transgression of the law. They come up with these little things that you think, boy, you know, that just doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I am a sinner, and this is my sin. Make me right, O God. What is God's definition of what it means to really to be of justification? What it really means? What does it really mean to be made right? What is the end result of justification? What does it look like? If I could show you a picture of what it really means to be made right with God, what would it look like? Well, let's look at the scripture for an answer to that. It's Hebrews 8 and verse 7. This concept of being made right with God.
How does God view it? How would He answer the question of what it means to be made right? Of course, the psalmist will say, "Oh, how I love thy law." And the law of God is not always the most, you know, eager subject that preachers want to talk about. But Hebrews 8 and verse 7 says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them." Now you want to stop right there. You want to underline that little passage. For finding fault with them. Not the covenant, but the people. Never ever forget that little passage of scripture right there. For finding fault with them. The man or the woman in the mirror. He said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." God's definition of being made right is found in that little statement. I will put my laws into their minds. Now, obviously, forgiveness of past sins, I understand that. But here comes the point of real justification. I will put my laws into their minds and write them into their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We fulfill the law of God by obedience. Christ fulfilled the law of God by obedience. In other words, He kept it. He internalized it. It becomes a part of who and what we are and what we do. And all of this is accomplished freely by God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. Being made right means exactly what it says. It means you've been made right. It means that you measure up to the standard of what God calls righteous. And we can't claim that God has justified us and still have a rebel's heart. Can't do it. We can't say, "Well, 84% are committed to God," and still be rebels as a nation. Doesn't work. Not at all. Continuing on in verse 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Are we there yet? Are we there yet where everyone knows God? From the least to the greatest. No, we're not. 84% of Americans believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, and 74% confess commitment to Him. That's what people say. And talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. May God hasten the day when the pretense of Christianity is eradicated, and God begins the real work of justifying the heart of man. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people."